in these times that we are experiencing these days, you and I need to be reminded that we are not alone. Amen. Seems as though there are troubles on every hand, from one end of the coast to the other, as well as things that we might experience in our own personal lives. And sometimes when you are overwhelmed with trouble on every side, it can cause you to be depressed. It can cause you to lose hope. It can cause you to wonder what's going on, and to even be covered with a cloak of despair. But brothers and sisters, I've come to remind us today that no matter what we see, that our God is still on the throne, that he still sits high and looks low, that no matter what we are experiencing, that we don't allow our momentary troubles to overtake us, but we are to be reminded that he is able to deliver. Amen. So today, I just want to spend just a short period of time talking about the joy giver, and reminding you and me that we have one who gives joy unto us. I want to use a passage of scripture as a starting place, Psalm 30, the 30th number of Psalms. And I want to look at, particularly read for our hearing, verses 11 and 12. Psalm 30, verses 11 and 12. This is a psalm that was written by David, the same writer of Psalm 23. You know, that one you just sang about, the Lord's Shepherd, remembering that David was poetic and he was also kingly. That David had a relationship with God, and in the midst of his trouble, he had a way of fixing his eyes back on the one who had positioned him and who would deliver him and the one who would keep him. And so in this psalm, we find David beginning the psalm with what seems to be some trouble, but he's ending the psalm talking about the God who delivers. And so I'm really wanting to read for our hearing the last part of the psalm as David closes out, and then we're going to continue just talking about the joy giver. Amen? Reading from the New Living Translation, it reads this way. He says, "You have turned my mourning into joyful dancing. You have taken away my clothes of mourning and clothed me with joy, that I might sing praises to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give you thanks forever." Amen. Amen. Can you go ahead and say the joy giver? Well, I didn't hear that. Can you say it a little bit louder? The joy giver. Without there being any confusion, I want to make it clear to you that Jesus is the joy giver. Amen. That God is the joy giver, that Jesus and God is one, and that the Holy Spirit is the joy giver. The three-part God. He is what? The Trinity. Three distinct functions, but there's only one. And they are consistent in what they do. They give joy to those who are in a relationship with him. According to dictionary.com, and I happen to agree with them, joy is the emotion of great delight or happiness that is caused by something exceptionally good or satisfying. The emotion of great delight or happiness caused by something exceptionally good or satisfied. Don't you know that God is exceptionally good? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. When you have tasted of him, nothing else will do. Amen. You can't find satisfaction in anything less than him. It is the expression, joy is the expression or display of glad feelings. It is a festive gaiety. Joy is the byproduct of being in an intimate relationship with God. Now, you know that didn't come from dictionary.com, right? Joy is the byproduct of being in an intimate relationship with God. And you and I know that one can only be in an intimate relationship with God. One can only be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. That if you choose not to accept Jesus, what you're rejecting is joy. Because if joy is a byproduct of being in a relationship with God and you reject Jesus, what you're saying is, I don't want to be in a relationship with God. And you're saying, I don't want joy. Joy is not just a temporary state of happiness. Instead, joy is a state of being that is seen in one's outward expression. It's a statement of being that keeps one anchored in the midst of trouble. It is because joy has with it not only what you receive, but also what you are expecting. And so while even in the midst of trouble, I can still have joy because I know that trouble doesn't last always. So then I'm not overcome, I'm not overwhelmed by the trouble, but I allow the trouble to have its proper place. And in due season, when God says, now, the trouble must flee. And at that, there is an expression of joy that comes because I have been delivered. See, it is a statement or a state of being, and it is expressed many times after deliverance comes. Amen? It is expressed upon the good news that help is on the way, or it comes and it comes. It's not an or, and it comes. It shows up when deliverance shows up. And so when I hear that good, that help is coming, something happens where my inner being begins to get happy and excited and filled with joy. And then it's almost as though when deliverance comes, it's got to explode. It's got to come out. It's almost like you shaking a bottle of soda. And before it can settle back down, you twist the top off. You know what's going to happen. It's going to come out. And so when deliverance comes, that which you've been anticipated explodes out of you. Joy is something that you and I need to know we have, and God wants us to have it. You need to know that God desires that his people experience joy. That's his desire. In fact, Jesus spent much time, when you go back, and I want to encourage you to go back and read John 15, John 16. John 15, Jesus tells his disciples that if you abide in me and my word abide in you, that I will, you can ask whatever it is that you want, and it'll be given to you. Jesus says all of this, and at the end of those comments, he says, I've told you this so that your joy can be complete. He says that although you're going to have troubles, take heart. Trouble may come in this world, but take heart. I've overcome. I will grant you victory. And so he gives them this truth in the middle of all of this so that they can know that even though troubles have come, that they can still rely upon his deliverance. James, in those familiar words, tells us that when various troubles and trials come our way, he says that we ought to have an attitude of joy. He says, because they are intended to produce something in our lives. He says that when your faith is tested, that's what trouble is, the testing of your faith, that your endurance has a chance to grow. He says, so let it grow. Don't be so quick to get rid of the trouble. If God allows it to come to you, he's going to use it to do something through you. Amen? There's nothing that sneaks up on God. It may sneak up on you and me, but it doesn't sneak up on God. And if you have your hope and your trust in him, and if you allow him to do what he wants to do, even the stuff that the enemy throws your way, God will use it for your good. He says, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. God's desire is that you and I will experience joy. And if joy is the byproduct of being in an intimate relationship with God, one of the ways that you and I experience that is by hanging out with him on a regular basis. Not just a temporary thing, but it's a regular basis. I refer to John 15 that talks about abiding with God, abiding with Jesus. That's the idea of you don't take time out from God. It is the idea that you don't say to God, listen, I'm getting ready to go somewhere where I know you don't want to go, so I'm gonna leave you here. Wait for me until I come back. Now, here's the truth of the matter. If you tell him that, he'll let you go. He'll try to stop you, but if you're just insistent upon going and partaking of this particular thing, he'll say, well, you go ahead and do it. But with the moment you do that, you are no longer abiding in him. And that means if you're not abiding in him, then the promise that Jesus made is no longer binding for you. If you're not abiding and you start to ask, don't expect to get. Because in order to receive, you must be abiding. And then the promise that he made becomes binding. Why? Because he is not a liar. If he declared it, if he said it, he's going to stand by his word to fulfill it. Brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but I want to test him and see. I want to hold him to it. And so I'm going to abide in him in as much as I can. And thanks be to God, he didn't leave me to do it in my own strength, but he gave me help. He gave me his precious Holy Spirit so that when I am weak, he says, I become strong. All because he has placed himself inside of me to help me so that what he has promised me can be received. And when it is received, there is an overwhelming joy that just fills my soul. And so then, abide with him. Stay with him. Allow him to do his bidding in your life. Joy, the byproduct of being in an intimate relationship with God, walking in obedience to him and carrying out his will. In Matthew chapter 25, in verses 14 through 30, Jesus tells the story about the talents. You've heard it, where there were servants who were called together, and to one servant 10 talents were given, to another servant 2 talents were given, to another servant 1 talent was given. The particular master went away with the expectation that those servants with whom he had given the talents would do what they were expected to do according to the gifts that had been given to them. Upon the return of the master, the servant who had had the 10 talents came and said, the 5. He came and said, I took the 5 and they've been doubled. And here was the response. Here was the response that came from the master. He said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things." But here's the part I want you to hear. Because what? If joy is a byproduct of being in an intimate relationship with God, walking in obedience to what he has said, carrying out his will according to what he has given you, listen to these words that this master says. He says, "Enter into the joy of your master." There's something about being obedient to God, something about taking what God has entrusted to you and walking in faithful obedience to that, that will produce or give joy to your life. God wants us to experience joy, but you cannot experience joy if you're not being faithful to what God has given you. That's an amen right there. Amen. That's an amen. We want the benefit without carrying out our responsibility. God is faithful to do his part. And brothers and sisters, if we're faithful to do our part, God will deliver on his reward. Walk in faithful obedience to what he is expecting of you and of me. Joy is also experienced in realizing our place in the economy of God. We need to know who he is and who we are. So you and I will lose our joy. We'll miss our joy when we try to put our place in God's place. What does that mean? When we try to take control of stuff that we have no control over. When we try to do things that he has not called us to do. When we try to operate in a fashion that belongs only to God. When you and I start taking credit for stuff we don't need to be taking credit for and responsibility for things that we have no business taking responsibility for, it robs us of the opportunity to experience joy. But when we start to understand that he is the sovereign Lord who sits high, it is by his call that we are even in this relationship with him. When we put him in his proper place and we are in our proper place, the byproduct of that becomes we get to experience joy no matter the result. John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, had been called to go and prepare the way for the Lord. John, in obedience, when the time had come, went out and he began to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." The Bible says that there were men and women coming from the city out to where John was to be baptized. And on one occasion, Jesus also came, and John baptized Jesus. When John baptized Jesus, he said that he saw the Spirit come down like a dove and rest upon Jesus. And John said the one who sent him to baptize said that this is how you're going to know who Jesus is because you will see the Spirit rest upon him. John saw it, and he knew it was Jesus. And then on one occasion, as John was going about his business, he saw Jesus and he said, "Look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John is moving from a place of elevating and promoting. And he's talking about now, that's the one that I was talking about right there. Behold, here comes Jesus. Well, Jesus, when he started his ministry, his disciples then began to baptize. And it happened to be that he and John were baptizing kind of in the same area. And the question came to John. And they said, "That man that you baptized, is now over there baptizing folk, and everybody is going over to him. And John said, listen, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears his voice. He said, now that joy is mine and is now complete. Check out those next words that John said. You're familiar with them. John said, I must decrease and he must increase. John was saying, my job is done. I prepared the way for the one that I was to prepare the way for. And even though now my crowds are decreasing, that's okay, because my job was to point to him. John had right perspective. He knew that he had been called by God, sent to exalt the name of God and lift up and point people to Jesus. And when Jesus started getting all of the glory and all of the attention, it did not bother John. But instead, what happened was he was filled with joy. See, when you put God in his right place, and you humble yourself and stay in your right place, the result becomes joy. Joy. Because you no longer start worrying about whether or not folks are praising you for what you do. Ooh, ooh, ooh. If God said do it, your job is to go do it. Who are you wanting applause and celebration from? You're wanting applause and celebration from him. He's the one that you want to say, well done, my good and faithful servant, because you know that the reward that he has to give cannot be compared with anything that comes from the applause of men. And so you and I humble ourselves and simply say that I'm going to do what he said do, and it doesn't matter who sees me. It doesn't matter who recognizes me. It doesn't matter who applauds me. All I know is that I heard him say do it, and I did it. I heard him say go, and I went. I heard him say speak, and I said it. It doesn't matter who celebrates. And let me tell you this, it doesn't matter how the recipient responds. When you let that go and leave it in the hands of God, you can walk away with joy. Because here's what happens. If you go doing something for somebody and they don't respond the right way, you will get mad. Ungrateful, unappreciative, uncircumcised Philistine. But when you leave it in the hands of God and you're just walking in obedience, you can go do what he said do. And when you're finished, you can walk away singing. Because you're not worried about. That's not what's controlling you. But because you have humbled yourself and you are giving yourself in service to the one who called you, the result becomes joy. Joy received from the joy giver. And so in Luke 10:17, the story is told about the 72 that Jesus had commissioned to go and tell the good news, to go and work on his behalf. When they returned, they were all excited. And they said to Jesus, let me get there. They said to Jesus, even the demons obey us. So they were joyful. They came back and they said, even the demons obey us when we use your name. And Jesus said to them, yes, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Look, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them, and nothing will injure you. But check out what he says. But don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice, because your name is written or registered in heaven. Amen. Let me go ahead and link that again. See, sometimes God will send you to do something and you don't get or think you get the result that you need to get. Or sometimes you will get the result that you should be getting. He says, don't get caught up in that stuff. When you go and you pray for someone to be healed and they experience healing, yeah, that's something to celebrate. Get excited about it. But wait a minute, don't get it twisted. He's given you and me authority. That's what you're supposed to be doing. You're taking the joy of God into that situation. He says, but the thing that you are to get excited about is that you've been called, you've been commissioned, you've been sent out. And check this out. Your name has been written in heaven. You are registered in heaven. They know you in heaven. He said, that's the thing that ought to keep you excited. That's the thing that ought to keep you happy. And that's the thing that ought to keep you filled with joy, is that your name is written in heaven. So God wants us to experience joy. He sent Jesus that we might have joy. He's given us his spirit, and as a fruit of the spirit comes joy. Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit of the spirit is love. What's next? Joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, and self-control. But joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It is the expectation that you and I be filled with joy. You and I know that sometimes things get in the way of the expression of joy. Isn't that true? Sometimes life shows up, and life wants to mess with joy. Sometimes there's a threat of danger that will mess with your joy. Amen? Can we see, joy is not a made-up emotion. Joy is not something that is contrived. Joy is not something you just kind of, no. Joy is something that is real. And when we talk about things that come in life that will mess with the expression of our joy, there are real things that are coming at us. Listen, I'll keep saying this until we all get it. We live in a hostile world. Until you and I make it to heaven, the place that we are in right now is going to be hostile to those who will surrender their lives to God by putting their faith in Jesus Christ. The enemy of God does not want you to enjoy the blessings of God. And so the enemy of God is going to use any avenue, anything that he can, to disrupt God's blessing in your life. And when I say anything, I mean anything. If you are married, it's going to be your spouse. If you got children, it's going to be your children. If you're employed, it's going to be your coworkers, or it might be your boss. If you live, it's going to be the folks that you come in contact with, the systems that you operate with. He's going to try to use whatever he can to disrupt and to stop the blessing of God in your life. You and I need to be aware that that is his tactic, that he does not want you and I to experience the full benefit of God's blessing, of God's presence in our lives. And so he's going to throw stuff our way. And when that stuff comes our way, you and I have to know, oh, this is from the devil, and we have to respond the right way. We have to respond the right way. So threats of danger. I mean, real threats of danger. You know, there are folks who want to take some folks out. We may not be experiencing that personally, but if you look around, there are folks who want to take folks out. I think it was someone who prayed earlier, giving thanks that we don't have to hide as we come to worship. There are folks in other places that are not given the freedom that we are given, and they are living in places where there are folks who threaten them because they choose to worship Jesus Christ. And those threats of danger become real, and they can threaten to quiet the expression of joy. The other thing that comes and it impacts our expression of joy is loss. When you and I experience loss in our lives, it has a way of threatening our expression of joy. I'm talking about it can be loss of job. It can be loss of health. It can be loss of a loved one. It can be loss of a relationship. Loss has a way of coming in, and when loss comes in and you experience it, it has a way of threatening your expression of joy. You and I have to remember that joy then comes from the joy giver. Jesus is the joy giver because joy is a byproduct of being in an intimate relationship with God. And that means that it doesn't matter what comes your way, whether it's a threat of danger, whether it is a loss or some experience that brings you low. That experience does not change who the joy giver is or how the joy giver can deliver. So we have to remember that it doesn't matter what happens in life. We've still been given joy, even if there is a threat that chooses to suppress it. There's a story of a traveler told about a traveler who was in the desert. He had become hot and thirsty, was desiring a drink of water. Somehow the traveler stumbles upon a well. And when he gets to the well, there is a glass of water that is on top of the well. And then there's a sign beside the glass of water. The traveler, the sign reads, "Pour this water into the pump." Pour the water into the pump before you begin to pump. Then you can drink your fill. The traveler is thirsty. He's hot. And now he's in a dilemma. Do I trust what's written on this little note, or do I drink this water to quench my thirst? Fortunately, the traveler makes a wise decision. And he takes the water and he pours the water onto the pump to prime the pump. And he begins to pump. And as he begins to pump, he then hears water coming out of the well. And he is able to fill the glass, and he is able to fill his own container with an adequate supply of water so that his thirst is quenched. Sometimes you and I got to prime the pump. Amen. If God is the giver of joy, what you can be sure of this is that there is an adequate supply of joy. Amen. Just because I may not feel like expressing it don't mean that he doesn't have an adequate supply of it. Amen. Sometimes you've got to prime the pump to bring out what's in the well. Oh, this is getting good to me. Because in the well, he said that you're going to drink from his river of delights. In the well, he said that there's going to be in you a river flowing, that it will be coming up, bubbling up in you, and that it will never stop flowing on the inside of you. But sometimes you've got to prime the pump. How do I prime the pump, Brother Pastor? Well, listen, sometimes you got to think about God's goodness in your life. You got to remember who God has been to you, and to understand that he is the God who does not change. He is the same today, yesterday, and forevermore. And you've got to remember that he is the God who makes a way out of no way, that he is the God who is a bridge over troubled waters, that he is the God who is the lily in the valley. He's the God who is the bright morning star. You got to prime the pump to remind yourself that this God who has called you into an intimate relationship with himself is more than adequate to give you everything that you need. And he has promised that if you will stay with him, that he will change your mourning into gladness, that he will clothe you with joy if you just keep your eyes fixed on him. Fixed on him. How do you prime the pump? Sometimes you got to get with other believers. Yeah. You can't stay isolated. What the devil wants to do is make you get isolated all to yourself and to begin to sing your song, woe is me. No, sometimes you got to get connected with the body of believers, because he says that you and I are to come together to encourage one another. And so you've got to begin to share with one another what's going on in your lives. And here's what you do as you're hearing what's going on in somebody else's life. You're listening to the Spirit of God. Why? Because the Spirit of God is choosing to use you right now to be an instrument of hope in that person's life. And even though you're hearing where they are, you're hearing the valley experience, God is reminding you, you know what? You're supposed to comfort others with the comfort that you've received. You remember when you was in that valley? You remember what I did for you? Tell them about it. Tell them about it. Hey, listen, you can't keep that to yourself. You think I did that for you to become a secret agent? No, I want you to tell somebody. He says, then you ought to take it and you ought to speak life into them, that you ought to speak encouragement into them. That's why he says you and I are to encourage one another. That's why we are to mourn with one another. That's why we are to rejoice with one another. When you see another one of your sisters and brothers who might not be at that place where you think they ought to be, walk up beside them and put your arms around them and start walking with them, because he says that we are to bear the burdens of the weak. We ought to encourage one another. And so then you prime that pump as you exchange and talk about the goodness of God. Haven't you noticed that that's contagious? When you start talking about the goodness of God, I've got to all of a sudden up you one. I got to tell you about how good God has been in my life. I don't want you to think that you're the only one that God is good to. I might be in a valley, but listen, even in the valley, God has still been good to me. And so as I start telling you about God's goodness to me, you be like, wait a minute. That reminded me of that time when. See, that's why we can't get off Bible talk sometimes on Wednesday night. Because what happens is we start talking about the goodness of God, and then we start going back and forth and say, but wait a minute, that reminded me of something. And you be like, I got to tell it. So we be there and hey guys, y'all know we out of time. I don't want to stop, but you know we out of time, right? But that's the priming of the pump. Priming the pump. Why? Because there's a well that is full of everything that you need. And all you got to do is begin to work the pump. Let me tell you, there are two more things that I want you to know about priming the pump. Priming the pump. I told you that sometimes you got to remember what God has done. Then you got to connect with somebody. But I left the last two. They're the best two. Because that first one really is about praise, right? When you're remembering what God has done for you, that's really about praise, right? And you know that praise always opens up and prepares the way. There's a forgotten discipline that believers need to get back to. To understand that it is a priming of the pump that opens up the well. And it's called prayer. Prayer primes the pump. Yes, it does. Prayer primes the pump. Why? Because when you go to God in prayer, listen, here's what you do. First, you go to God. You're adoring God for who he is. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. The God who sits high, who looks low, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the maker of all these things, the one who called things that were not as though they were, and they began to appear, the one who spoke all of life into creation simply by his words. You are adoring him for who he is. And then you begin to say to God, let your kingdom come. You're asking for God to allow his kingdom to be manifest in your experience. You're praying You're praying, you're priming the pump, and you're being reminded that this God who we serve, this God who is the creator and maker of the heavens and the earth, who is all powerful, can manifest his power in my experience. God, let your kingdom come, your will be done, God, in my experience. And then you begin to think about your experience, and you start to think about it against who God is. And when you start thinking about your experience against who God is, you realize that your experience is no match for who God is. Yeah. Is there anything that's too hard for God? Trick question. The answer is no. His arms are not too short. And so you're praying and you're being reminded of who God is, what God can do, and because it is the most intimate act that you and I can have, you are communing with God in the closest way possible, and God begins to breathe on you. Because you say, I just want to lay my head upon your breast. And when you get so close to him where you can relax and lay your head upon his breast, he just starts to hold you and cuddle you and rub you and soothe you and breathe upon you. And then he starts to whisper in your ear, telling you that what you're going through, it's going to be all right. Why? Because he is with you. And while you're priming the pump, you're being reminded. That there is a God who loves me so much. There's a God who loves me so much that he sent his son that he would give his life for me. How dare he hold anything back from me now? That's through prayer. The last way, you prime the pump. You praise him. You encourage one another. You pray. But you know I couldn't get away from here without saying this, right? God has taken, he has given us characteristics and attributes about himself that he has worked down through the years, revealing himself to mankind. And he said, now I've taken this and my spirit has overseen, he has superintended, he's watched over it to give you a full and complete vision of who I am and what I desire for your life. And so sometimes priming the pump is by reading his word. You've got to take his word and read his word. Why? Because it is alive and it is active. It is relevant and it speaks to you right where you are. It finds you right where you are. It knows your GPS location and it shows up and his word, because it is alive, begins to minister to you. And as you see truth coming from God's word, what are you doing? You're priming the pump, because now you realize the truth of what God desires, that no matter what I am going through, it is God's desire that I experience victory in every situation. It is God's desire that he be glorified through every experience that I encounter. And if God desires to be glorified, he is not going to abandon me. He's not going to allow me to be ashamed. He's going to be right there with me, giving me the strength that I need, the resources to make it through. And I'm simply priming the pump so that the joy giver can fill my cup. You ain't got to shout, I'll shout on by myself. Woo! Yes, sir. I need that. Listen, when I'm watching stuff and listening to crazy folk talk, I need to be reminded that the joy giver is still on the throne and that he ain't finished yet. When I'm praying prayers and I'm waiting to see the manifestation of those prayers, I need to know that the prayer giver, the joy giver, he ain't finished yet. So I've got to learn how to prime the pump. Get that joy bubbling on the inside of me. Why? Because joy is a forward-looking thing that's also expecting the deliverance of God. And while I'm priming the pump through my praise, while I'm priming the pump through my worship, while I'm priming the pump encouraging others, while I'm priming the pump praying unto the Lord, while I'm priming the pump, woo, I am getting ready for what he's going to deliver. And then what has happened on the inside of me is going to erupt on the outside. And there's going to be an expression that lets everybody know that I've got joy. I've got joy. I've got joy. If they can see me when I'm sad, they ought to be able to see me when I got joy. Amen. And then when they see me when I got joy, it'll give me the opportunity to say, let me tell you about the joy. Let me tell you about the joy. And you can't talk about the joy without talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't talk about the joy without talking about Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the source of my joy. Luke chapter 2, verse number 10, it says, when the angel showed up to tell the shepherds the good news, he says, I give you good news of great joy. It's going to be good news for everybody, and everybody is going to have a chance to be filled with joy. And so when I start to tell you about the joy, I got to tell you about Jesus, because I wouldn't have this joy if it wasn't for Jesus. Yeah. Jesus said it this way. It was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross. That yes, the cross was tough. The cross was hard. But he said for the joy that was before him, he endured the cross. That he had his eyes fixed on a future whereby you and I would come into a reconciled relationship with the living God. And that which the devil tried to make crooked would be made straight. And Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross so that you and I could be made right with him. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. While I catch my breath, give God a big hand clap of praise. Amen. Amen. It's my hope that your heart has been encouraged. And reminded that the one who loves you is watching over you. And it is his desire to fill you with his joy. John 15 and 13 says these words. May the God of hope, means he's the source of hope, fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. I want you to take a moment and examine your expression of joy. If there has been little expression of joy, ask the giver of joy to help you. Invite him in to help you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean to your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your path, make your way straight. that thing that has suppressed your joy. Turn it over to Him, the joy giver. Because you've done everything that you know how to do. You've exhausted your strength and your resources. Turn it over to Him. Say to Him, some trust in chariots and horses and systems made by man, but I choose to trust You. And my trust is going to be demonstrated by my walk of faith that no longer allows me to be in a stupor or in a spirit of despair. And then be honest with God. Tell Him. He knows it, but you tell Him. You be honest. I can't do this by myself. I need You. I invite You to draw closer to me. If there's anything that is getting in the way of You drawing in close proximity to me, reveal it to me so that I can get it out of the way and give You free rein and free access to my heart, my soul, my mind, all of me. Because my desire is to abide with You, to walk with You. I trust You.